Good morning, friends and brethren. Very good to see you here this morning. As was said, we have a lot of folks out of town, but we have some visitors with us. We're glad that you are here. Most welcome, always, but for sure today. Well, it's harvest time again. I guess folks that have gardens, many of you already have your gardens taken in. We're still trying to get a few last tomatoes, but we actually had frost on the roof the other night, so I think we're going to have too many more opportunities to get anything. But it's just that time of year. It's harvest time. A couple of weeks ago, when Sandra and I were on the road to Florida for the gospel meeting there, down in southern Alabama and north Florida, it was still harvest time. Oh, the corn has long been brought in, but soybeans were being harvested. And peanuts. Saw something I've not seen before, the way they harvest peanuts, where they turn the ground over and the peanuts roll up on top and they dry them that way for a little while. I kind of enjoyed seeing that. I just like the smell of the dirt. It smells good to me. And then there was that last cutting of hay some farmers were trying to get. That's just a special sweet smell to me. I miss smelling fresh cut hay, even if it makes me sneeze. I still just like the smell of it. But it's just that time of year. And, of course, there were cotton fields. There was a lot of cotton fields that we saw, and they were all white and to harvest. They were just waiting to be picked. Some had been picked already, but most of them were still just waiting there. That's a physical harvest. It's seasonal. We get that. We understand. But there's a spiritual harvest that has potential year-round. It seems there's always some opportunity for that spiritual harvest. And I think Jesus understood that. And he came to the world for that purpose and for that reason. You might say that he came looking for the harvest. He came to seek and save the lost, Luke chapter 19 would tell us. And it identifies for us that he knew his reason for coming and helps us to understand his purpose in coming. And that his focus was always clear. His purpose was teaching, and he was the master of that, and sometimes we even call him that, the master teacher, because he demonstrated that ability. And saving souls was the focus of his work, and it was just never far from his mind. In fact, sometimes he used circumstances where saving souls might not have been what we were thinking about, but he was always, always that is what was on his mind. And maybe in part, that's because he understood the cost of being lost. Take your Bibles, look with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus has been throughout this chapter teaching by way of parable. In chapter 13, it says, at verse 41, Jesus speaks, and he says, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." See, maybe that's why Jesus was so intent about harvesting, the seeking of souls, seeking those who were lost. Because he knew and he understood very well what judgment would be and what it would lead to. Jesus also understood so very well what heaven is like, because that's where he was from. And he understood what it was to be in the glory of the Father. And so he could see and he would understand so very well what it would be to lose hope or to lose salvation, to be separated from God eternally, because he knew and he understood the glory of heaven. And he also has insight to what separation. In the harvest, there is a separation of the good and the bad, the good seed from the tares, as Jesus would teach in the parable that we just read a portion of. The spiritual application is the separation of those who are bad, those who offend, and those who practice lawlessness, as Jesus said here in this text. That there would have to be this separation, evil from good. So Jesus understood the cost. And this helps us to have a better understanding of why Jesus was so intent in sending his disciples into the world, sending them to teach. It was the 12 he sent out first, and he sent 70 out. And ultimately, in the end, and before his ascension to heaven in Matthew chapter 28, you remember well what Jesus said. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And in verse 19, he says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. It was Jesus speaking to his apostles about the work that was ahead of them. I'm not sure that they fully understood all that that work entailed and all that they would be doing, but Jesus did. And Jesus was giving them an indication as to the scope of their work. It was the whole world. And their purpose was to make disciples. Their purpose was to save men. Jesus was all about teaching the saving gospel. And he told them, his apostles, he said, to make disciples and to teach them to observe all things I commanded you. And that goes all the way to us. That flows all the way down to us. And we carry responsibility as well to have concern for those who are lost. That we should have responsibility and concern for those who need to become disciples of Jesus Christ. And the bottom line to the message of Jesus is very simple. As Mark's account records the same episode, when Mark penned the words this way, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. We're back to that separation again. That coming that day of harvest, so to speak, that there would be a separation of the good seed from the bad, or evil from good. Jesus understood the cost. And Jesus was so diligent always about getting the gospel message across. Maybe Jesus viewed the world differently than we do. Our view is based on what we can see. And our judgments are based on what we can understand from a human perspective. The vantage point of the Lord is different. The vantage point of the Lord is much more lofty than ours. We see the world with human eyes, and we can see good things. We can see the world for its beauty. We can see the blessings. We can find means of enjoyment in this life. We can see opportunity for gain. And we can see the other side too. We can see the evilness of so many. We can see sadness. We can see tragedies. And all of this is significant, but not as important as what stands out in the mind of the Lord. We see things from the earthly viewpoint and vantage. Jesus sees things from a heavenly vantage point. And when Jesus walked on the earth, he could see the absolute need of man. The absolute need of man was not the feeding of the physical hunger. Jesus sometimes did miracles, fed the 5,000, fed 4,000. There were other times that he healed the sick. He understood the physical needs of man, but that was not his purpose. His purpose was teaching the way to go to heaven. His purpose was trying to have his disciples understand the need of telling and teaching others about the way and the will of God. Man's absolute need was not that of being provided food or having human infirmities healed. But man was lost and is lost. Salvation is beyond the grasp of human hands of ourselves. The helplessness of man. Jesus could see that. Sometimes we fail to see that we cannot save ourselves. But Jesus looked out into the multitudes and he would see time and again. Fields white unto harvest. And because of his compassion, he couldn't help but teach. Because of his compassion, he couldn't help but want and desire for men to hear the way of life. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 35 beginning. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest that he will send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus had been preaching throughout the region of Galilee. He'd been to the cities and the villages. He was in places large and small. He went where people were at. He went to the synagogues and he would teach there. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was trying to establish the fact that the kingdom of God was at hand. He was healing people of sicknesses. He was providing food even at times to those who were in need, all for the purpose of establishing who he was, establishing his message, confirming his word, confirming his message. John in his gospel said it this way in John 20 and verse 30. "And truly did Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Even when it came to the miracles that Jesus did, there was a reason, there was a purpose for that, that you might believe, the text says. But again, in our text in Matthew chapter 9, seeing the multitudes, it moved Jesus to compassion. Compassion is that which gives us insight. We get insight into the benevolent and the gracious heart of Christ. It shows us his love. It shows us his concern, his pity, his emotional feeling for the lost sheep of Israel. Knowing that he had the means, he had the way to lead men to what was right, to lead men nearer to God. Compassion because they were distressed, because they were wearied, because they were scattered. He realized that they were without hope. They were lost. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus could see there was a solution to the problem. He said the harvest is plentiful. It's like he's saying to his apostles there, he's saying, you know, the opportunity here is incredible. The opportunity is immense. So many who need to hear the gospel. We need to learn from this too, that we not fail to venture out into the fields of harvest. Pray and send out laborers, the text says. That's what Jesus was saying. That's what he was imploring his disciples, you know, to pray and send out laborers. And he asked his disciples to pray for that which he was about to initiate. He was about to send out the 12. This is when he was sending out his 12. And we need to pray. It's interesting to notice, we mentioned in class this morning, just how often in the Gospels we find some record of Jesus praying. He leaned heavily on prayer, and how much we should as well. He prayed before sending out the 12. Luke's account gives us some insight of that. That in fact, Jesus prayed for them before they were sent out. Pray for the cause of preaching the gospel. It's something we can do, and we do sometimes. Maybe we could do it more. Pray for the cause of the gospel and it being preached. For the preaching of the local church. Pray for the teaching that's being done here among us. We can pray for the gospel that's being taught by faithful preachers in other places. Pray for the efforts that are being done. And to send out laborers, we were singing just a few moments ago, to the work, we are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our master has trod. With the balm of his counsel, our strength to renew, let us do with our might what our hands find to do. Indeed, we have a lot to do if our hands will be busy about the task God has given us. If we'll be busy about the work that he has given for us to do, that for which Jesus sent out his apostles, that for which he sent out the others and other times, when he sent out his apostles before he ascended to heaven to go into all of the world. The mission field has become very big, and Jesus could see the opportunity, and labor till the master comes, as the psalm says. It's a reasonable question for us to ask ourselves. Have we been laboring for the work of the kingdom? Have we been working for the master? Have we been busy about the work that He has spread out before us? Are we busy doing these things? Have we been busy about the work? Maybe we can ask another question or two. I mean, what exactly have we been doing? We say, yes, we've been busy about these things. Well, what exactly have we been doing? Have we prepared ourselves to serve? There has to be a starting point in this, it would seem to me. To be effective in the work of the kingdom, we must be willing to serve and not always expect to be ministered to. There are times where all of us need to be served. There are times that all of us need to receive some encouragement and strength from others. But we cannot always be the ones who are being ministered to. There are times that we need to be the ones who are serving, that we are the ones who are going out. When you roll up your sleeves and you get to the work that's at hand, the Lord has provided for us plenty of opportunities, it seems. There is work that is to be done. Jesus had a lot to say about humble service. You remember in John chapter 13, you might look with me. In John chapter 13, Jesus was with the 12. And He provided for them an incredible lesson when He washed their feet. It was the master who became the servant. And at first it seems that the disciples didn't know how to even deal with this. Hey, some said, Peter said, no, you can't wash my feet. Remember that? But he did. It was a very powerful lesson, a story type lesson, an example that was set of Jesus being the servant. In John 13, verse 15, Jesus said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done." And we can learn from this too. Jesus demonstrated in every aspect of His life what it meant to be a servant. The ultimate goal is that of being useful in the kingdom, because there again, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few, Jesus said. And so when we think about just where is our place, what is our role in the kingdom, and we try to get honest with ourselves, how busy have we been in the work of the Lord? How busy have we been in the work of the kingdom? Have we rolled up our sleeves? Are we getting our hands dirty in the work, so to speak? And remembering that is what Jesus did. That Jesus was an example, not just to His apostles, but to us as well, of the service that needs to be rendered. Are we busy about the work? Have we prepared ourselves to serve? Or are we ready to be teachers, knowing the consequences of being lost? Are we concerned about the welfare of those who are wandering in sin? Again, it seems as though this was what was just paramount on the mind of the Lord. He knew and He understood what was being lost by wandering in sin. And so He was forever busy about the work of trying to teach and to encourage followers. We should know and understand the consequences as well. Jesus was busy about this work, and it was His purpose, as we said. And He has made it our purpose as well. The problem is that to be a teacher first requires that we have to prepare ourselves to teach. If we are to be a teacher, then we're going to have to work at that. Here again, it's an issue. Because it takes time. It takes time away from other things that we want to do or things that we believe we need to do. Prepare ourselves to be ready for the work that the Lord would have us do. You know, we understand and we get the concept that you have to study and you have to learn to do certain things. If we're trying to learn a new trade for employment, we're going to have to study at that. We're going to have to work at that. We understand it. And if we need to learn some new skill for recreation that we want to do, I think we're willing to do that most of the time. But what about for teaching? It's going to require of us some effort to prepare ourselves to be ready for teaching. And we are without excuse if we fail to make ourselves ready to carry the message of the hope of the gospel to others. We have a message to tell that we should not be able to hold back. When you think about the disciples in the early days of the church, when they were dealing with persecution. And the persecution became so great in Jerusalem that the disciples, many of them, had to leave Jerusalem. They left teaching. When they left, they were busy and they went on their way teaching. In Hebrews chapter 5, the latter part of the chapter, the writer here is addressing those who are Christians who are not so prepared. And though evidently it would seem that they should have been. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And the writer is trying to describe to us what we need to do. That there were some, as he is identifying, that should have been teachers, but they weren't ready, they weren't prepared, they were unable. And in fact, as the text goes on, he says, seemingly, you need someone to come teach you the first principles of the oracles of God once again. And if we're still needing the first principles, then we're not prepared to go out and do much teaching. And so when we think about fields white unto harvest, and we say, and maybe we realize that there's work to be done, and we say, okay, let's get busy about the work. Are you prepared to serve? Are you prepared to teach? I mean, the ultimate goal here, the aim is to be able to present every man perfect before Christ. And we can have a part to do with that. The Lord has said so. But we'll have to help prepare to do that. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 29, where the apostle has spent so much time in the chapter already speaking about Christ, the hope that we have in faith in Christ, that Christ is above all. We come to the end of the chapter, and it says, the apostle says in verse 28, he says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And to this end also I labor, striving according to his will, working which works in me mightily." Paul is writing about the idea and the point here about serving. In fact, early in the chapter, that's what he was talking about. That even though he had to suffer, even though there were difficulties he had to face in life because of his faith in Christ, because of the work and the teaching he was doing, it didn't stop him. Well, in fact, it almost seems as though that the more he faced opposition, the harder he fought. He realized as well the purpose, the work that needed to be done. He became such then a minister of Jesus Christ. And as Paul, our desire should be is that all who are willing should come to know Jesus Christ and the hope that is in him. Because remember again, there will be a day of final harvest, the separation of the good from the bad. And our concern is not just on where we stand, but where will others stand as well. Well, here's another thought or question. What are we doing? Have we set our mind to be good examples of godly living? It was the Lord who was first an example to the disciples. The Apostle Peter brings this to mind in his record in 1 Peter chapter 2. Remember when Peter said of Jesus, he says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." And in that writing, the apostle was trying so very hard to help those disciples understand, to help us understand what it is to stand right before God and to understand the hope and the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, the eternal inheritance, and is saying, don't let anyone take that away. But we can't keep it just to ourselves. Even the example of Jesus was that he was teaching always. He understood what was to be lost if men do not come to know and to live and obey the gospel as it is delivered. Jesus becomes then this ultimate example of service and obedience. And we need to follow his example. If we are living a life that is patterned after Jesus, then we should become examples of good and righteous living. We should be examples, even as Jesus was an example. In John chapter 13, verse 15, I think we read a few moments ago, Jesus said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, the apostle writes, "Brethren, join in following my example. Know to those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." Indeed, we have the record, and we have for us examples given. We have a pattern to follow. And if we are living as the people of God, if we are following that pattern, if we are obedient to the will of God, then we in turn become examples for others to see and to follow. Are we the example of faithful obedience? And do people see in us a pattern of life like that of the Lord? And does our faith become evident? These are fair questions. Can people see in us, by the way we live, can they see faithful obedience to the Lord? Where people might understand our passion for serving him and our reasons for serving him in such a way that they would desire to do the same. Have we told others of the hope that we have through Jesus Christ? Have we told others about that? Have we determined to be encouragers of faith? We can. We can be the ones who become encouragers of faith, who help to lead others to the Lord. And there are, in fact, many more who need to hear. You know, in John chapter 4, the story of the Samaritan woman is one that's always interesting and amazing to me. An incredible opportunity of teaching. I'm not sure we would have all seen it if we had been in the place of Jesus at the time. But Jesus saw the opportunity. Jesus taught a very unlikely candidate for one hearing of the kingdom of God. But Jesus could see potential when others did not. And there might be others who are willing to listen just like this woman did. It was Jesus who made the contact. He was the one who made the initial comment. He was the one who spoke up first and developed the conversation. And it was in the end that not only did the woman believe, but there were many others who believed on the testimony of the woman who had said all that Jesus had said to her. Jesus saw what others did not. He saw and he understood the opportunity. Do we see the opportunity? We're looking at John chapter 4, verse 35. John chapter 4, in verse 35. Jesus says, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white to harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Other men have labored, and you have entered into their labors." Some lessons for us. This is what Jesus said to his disciples when they returned back to him, surprised to find him speaking to the Samaritan woman. And it makes you wonder and even doubt if any of them would even acknowledge the presence of the Samaritan woman. But Jesus did, and did more than that. And he gives them a lesson about the fields being wide until harvest. And he gives them a lesson about, you know, being sowers and reapers. And you might be a sower or you might be a reaper. You might not be both. But understand your place in the opportunity that's presented and to use it, whatever it is, to sow or to reap. but to be busy and to be ready for the opportunity when it comes. And the fact that there's just many more who need to hear. Even in this text, Jesus taught one became the teacher. Jesus taught the woman, who seemed like such an unlikely candidate, but she runs to town to tell others about what she had heard. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all things I ever did. And so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Are we looking for the lost in the same way that Jesus did? I mean, it seems with Jesus that always he was looking. And at times among unlikely candidates. Yet the message that he had to share was always pertinent. It was always reverent. And he was busy teaching. If we are to be the disciples of Christ, we have to have the same love and care and concern for the lost as what Jesus did. If we are to be of the same nature and character of Jesus, then we need to be busy about preparing ourselves to teach and being busy about that work, because that's what Jesus did. Can we find those who need to hear? Well, that's not so hard. There are many who need to hear. Can we see that the spiritual fields look white unto harvest? Can we see that? Can we see it the same way Jesus did? Are we willing to testify of Christ? That is, are we willing to tell others about him? And do we recognize the good opportunities that we have for reaching out to prosper? What are we doing to save the lost? If we are to be the people of God, this is the work that we have to be busy about doing. And we can do that in so many ways with the people that we know that we work with, the people that are our next door neighbors. Sandra and I met a couple at the grocery store a while back that came to services with us for a while. Yeah, they're interested in religion, but not necessarily what the Lord wants to say. But my point is being that you never know where you can find someone and meet someone that you can share with them the gospel of Christ. Are we busy doing that? You know, 2 weekends from now, God willing, we have a Saturday and Sunday that is planned. It's been planned for the last 6 months, a gospel meeting. You know, a series of lessons on the home. Now, who does not need to hear what God says about the home? And there are people that we know, friends that we know, maybe that are not even necessarily religious people, that are struggling in their home life and are looking for some answers. And God provides answers. Have you invited them? Have we made the opportunity to go to people we know like that and just invite them to come? There's something that we can all do. Are we busy trying to get the gospel of Christ to all who would be interested? We have that responsibility. But even today, if there's someone today who is not a child of God, but by study of the Word have come to understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you believe that, and you're willing to change your life, repent of your sins, confess his name before men, and be buried in baptism for the purpose of remission of sins, today, you can become a child of God. Why would you wait? And if you're a child of God that has struggled with sin, fallen back into sin, please repent. Pray forgiveness. And could we help you and encourage you? Would you come now as we stand and sing?